Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
I'm going to have to shout. Because we're a little bit of competition today, but there we are. For those who don't follow us on social media and don't see your pictures, as a family, we enjoy sea kayaking. And we go out with the boats and we go out on the sea. We quite enjoy just sort of chilling out, really, and it's just something that we started about 10, 12 years ago. I know Hugh likes that sort of thing as well over the years, so hopefully this will be a sermon for Hugh.
When I get my energy back, yes.
Yeah. But we go out when it's calm enough and when we've got time, so that's not as often as we would like, but there we go. We've got... at home, we've got like a whopping great big 14-foot kayak, right, which is like a massive thing. It's like a triple one, which the children and I go out in. And we've also got two smaller 9-foot ones. So Deborah takes one, and we've got one which stays in the garage. And when the kids are old enough, then we'll be able to take the two of those, and then, you know, two of us will go in the big one.
Less than three, there should never be. More than six, you're in a fix. That's British Canoe Union recommendation.
So... the other night, so we enjoy going out, and as you're paddling away, gliding over the sea, you just have this sense of peace and calmness, and you have that sense of God's presence. When it gets choppier, you have even more of a sense of God's presence, because you get the waves, and it sort of tosses you about, and you sort of thinking, okay, God, can I have some some protection here, please? I joke. The other night, we were very naughty, and we went down to Oxwich Bay late on in the evening. And this is another example of bad parenting that the kids love us for, right? And we were out on the sea as the sun was going down. And there was the wonderful, most magnificent sunset. And as we were paddling back to shore, as the sun was going down, we had wonderful colours of orange and yellow and gold all around us. And it was a calm night, so it was just gentle ripples on the sea. And we were heading to the sun, towards the sun. And you just had this wonderful sense of calm, wonderful sense of peace, wonderful sense of God's presence with us as we went back into the sunset. As I said, it was far too late for the kids to be out, and this is a bit of a joke in our family that we're terrible parents and the kids love it. When you go out and it's rougher, you can feel the force of the waves and the currents. And surfing into the beach with the kayaks can be great fun. And I have to admit, I have fallen out a couple of times. So we have to wear helmets. Well, I haven't fallen out for a long time, actually. It's only when I was less experienced I fell out. But when it's too rough for the kayaks, and too rough, we don't take the kids, obviously, when it's dangerous. But... when it's too rough, we tend to take bodyboards instead. And with that, it's kind of like surfing. We don't surf. But with the bodyboards, you actually catch the wave and you surf in, you know, holding onto the bodyboard. And you feel the force of the sea behind you. And it's quite a thrill, quite exhilarating when you sort of, you're there at one with your board holding on and you're surfing in. And it's great fun. Very good fun. But what has this got to do with Pentecost, I hear you think? Well, this is going to be quite a brief sermon, I hope. This week, I read a great quote in my Christian counselling book. As you probably know, I've started a Grace Communion Seminary course, which is a master's level. So the first module is Christian counselling. We come across so many different issues down in Llanelli that I thought it would be a useful thing to be able to understand a little bit more about the psychology of it, especially things like the addictions, for example, we were talking about earlier. Anyway, I read this great quote, which I thought was relevant to today. The author, Gary Collins, quotes Ricky Warren. You've probably heard of him. And it's a quote from A Purpose-Driven Church. He says, Southern California is well known for beaches. Many of our schools offer physical education courses in surfing. If you take a class in surfing, you'll be taught everything you need to know about surfing. How to choose the right equipment, how to use it properly, how to recognize a surfable wave, how to catch a wave and ride it as long as possible. But you'll never find a course that teaches you how to build a wave. Surfing is the art of riding waves that God builds. God makes the waves. Surfers just ride them. When surfers see a good wave, they make the most of it, even if that means surfing in the middle of a storm. Our job as church leaders, like experienced surfers, is to recognize a wave of God's Spirit and ride it. Wow, I just love that quote. And when you think about Pentecost and think about the Holy Spirit, reading that quote, just leading up to it, I thought, I have to use it. We all try to do our best in life. And in the church, and as individuals. But what we need is to catch the wave that God has in store for us. We are all in the same ocean. We're all out of our depth. We all rely on God's grace and his mercy. We all rely on that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But our journey through the surf is unique on one hand, but we all catch, well, we all have the same waves on the other hand. If you look at the beach in good surfing conditions, you see the surfers all lined up. You know, they swim out or they paddle out, and they're all lined up. They're all in the same ocean, and the same waves catch them. It's the same as us. We're all in the same boat. Well, not in the same boat. We're all in the same ocean. But we're all on our own individual boards. We all have our own individual lives. When we spot a wave of the Spirit, do we ride it? Or do we stay in the water? When you see the surfers lined up, very often the same waves come back and forth, come past them. And one or two will jump on their boards and they'll surf in. Others hold back, find a different wave. When we find our wave, do we ride it? Oops. The Bible gives us different metaphors to describe the Holy Spirit. The ones we think of on Pentecost or in the Pentecost story are wind and fire, the rushing wind, the tongues of fire. And we'll read that story in a while. But, the word for the Spirit in the Bible is like breath or air, like pneumatic, air and breath. However, another metaphor for the Holy Spirit is water. God is described as the spring of living water in the Old Testament. And Jesus in the New Testament says that the living water will flow from us. So what I want to do for the next section of the sermon is to do a quick study of Scripture, just to confirm that God and his presence, his Spirit, is likened to water. Okay, first of all, Jeremiah 17, verse 13. Jeremiah describes God as the spring of living water. It says, Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. God, Father, Son, and Spirit, is the source of all life. And those who turn away from God, those who reject God, well, their name is written in the dust. They're not there. They're gone. And that's confirmed in Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17. But think about it, that he's the spring of living water. He's the spring of life. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God is the spring of living water. His presence brings life. Those who don't believe will be written in the dust. Zechariah talks about living water flowing from Jerusalem. And if you think about it, this is a prophecy of God's presence. The living water flowing from Jerusalem out to the world. Zechariah 14, verse 8 to 9. It says, on that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it east to the Dead Sea, and half of it west to the Mediterranean Sea, in summer and in winter. The Lord will be king over all, over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. So again, God's presence, God flowing out from Jerusalem, likened to living water. Jesus himself spoke about the living water in the story of the woman at the well. That's John 4, that's verses 10 to 14. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? And are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them, notice in them, a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He was predicting there the living water being in, internal, welling up to eternal life. Only God can quench the thirst and bring people to eternal life. How? By leading people through the Spirit to belief in Jesus himself and what he has done. Let's look at John 7, verse 38. John 7 verse 38 says, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Think about that. Whoever believes. It's not whoever does X, Y, and Z. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water, that life of God, that living water, will flow from within them. Notice when he said that, it was future tense, will flow. Jesus said elsewhere that he was sending a gift, a comforter. And what's the purpose? Well, his purpose was for his Spirit to flow out of his believers to those around them. And why? Was for him to continue his ministry here on earth. Notice that he was predicting what was to happen on the day of Pentecost, with that internalization of God's Spirit, of God's presence within them. And notice, it wasn't to be kept. He didn't say, well, I'll give you living water to hold on to. No, he said, I give you the living water to flow from within them. Finally, let's look at Revelation 7. Verse 17. This is talking about the people who have been through the revelation, through the tribulation, and have survived. So this is not we're talking about past, present, and future now. Revelation 7 verse 17 says, "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Notice again the spring. Jeremiah said that God was the spring of living water. The Lamb, Jesus, brings people to that spring of living water, brings people to God, brings the people into God's presence. And what does God do? All the people who are broken, people who are damaged through the great tribulation, people who are hurting, he wipes the tear from their eyes. Wonderful imagery to show the compassion, the love, the mercy of God. With surfing and bodyboarding, you spend most of your time waiting for the right wave. You have to be patient when nothing seems to be happening. You may even try a few smaller waves, and they don't really work very well before you actually catch the good one. Similarly, the disciples were told by Jesus to stay in Jerusalem and wait. And waiting is a key to surfing. Waiting was a key with the disciples. Waiting is the key to us. Be patient. Believe. Look to him, not what's around us. Let's have a look at Acts 1, verses 4 to 5. Acts 1, verses 4 to 5. "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Notice the water analogy again. Baptized with the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized, you are totally immersed in water. Well, the way we do it anyway. You're immersed in water. And again, we are immersed in God, in his Spirit. See, it's not just me mixing the metaphors here with water and air and fire. The Bible does it as well, so you can see the three analogies or the metaphors. The last time I was here, I said that I was going to talk about prayer today, but that'll have to wait till next time. You have to be patient. But as a spoiler, one of the answers God has to prayer is to wait. Sometimes he doesn't answer prayer in the way that we want him to. We want everything yesterday. We want everything immediately. But God quite often says, okay, wait, be patient. We go through life asking God for direction or for doors to open. But very often the answer is wait. Because everything is done in his timing, not ours. And it's frustrating, isn't it? We have no control over when the wave is going to arrive. And neither did the disciples. There were 10 days between the Ascension and Pentecost. 10 days when Jesus had gone. The disciples were all alone. They didn't know, well, what is this gift? Why are we here? Why are we waiting? But when the wave of the Spirit arrived, they certainly knew about it. Let's read the account in Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." That was when the Spirit arrived. Just imagine what will happen or what it will be like when Jesus comes back bodily. You know? When he returns in full, I think that's just a little glimpse of what what it'll be like. I think it's going to be a spectacular occurrence when he comes from the sky and all the rest of the imagery that we're given in the Bible. And I know we've been mixing up metaphors here, but the rushing wind and the tongues of fire would have given people more exhilaration and excitement than catching a wave. Just imagine, the blowing, you know, catching a wave is exciting enough, but that was must have been fantastic. Notice again, drawing reference to the Rick Warren quote, it was nothing that they had done other than to believe. They'd listened to Jesus. They believed him when he said, go and wait in Jerusalem, or stay and wait in Jerusalem. They didn't make the Holy Spirit come in as a wave. They just obeyed the command to sit and wait, be patient. And they rode that wave when it arrived. The Holy Spirit at Pentecost rested on the disciples as tongues of fire. But there was more to it. God came to make his very dwelling place in them. The people became the temple, the dwelling place of God. His very presence, his very being came to live within each of them. And guess what? He does the same to us. And there was more to it again. His Spirit flowed out from the disciples. They spoke in tongues. They went from that room. They went out. They spoke to people. There were people there from all over the world. I won't read it now, but it's people from, yeah, there's a whole list of places people were there in Jerusalem for Pentecost. They went out. They gave the message of Jesus Christ. They went out in great strength. And that was and is the continuing work of Jesus, the living water flowing out to others, as we read promised in John 7:38. His Spirit reports back to the very throne room in intercession. When we need prayers, even before we can think it, that presence, that connection that we have with God means that God is aware, he knows what we're going through. His presence is among us, in us. And he brings us strength and comfort. So what's our reaction? I won't go through all of Peter's sermon, because it's 12 o'clock already. But I've done that before. But let's skip to the reaction and the conclusion in verses 37 to 38. Acts 2, verse 37 to 38. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice the rushing wind, the tongues of fire, the water, the baptism. All symbols of God's presence, his Spirit, were there on Pentecost. Baptism is symbolic of our immersion in the living water. Have you thought of that? We're immersed in water. We're immersed in the living water. The Holy Spirit. The death of the old self, stained in sin, and the emergence of our new self, washed clean by the blood of Jesus. It's very fitting that we've got communion here today, where we've shared together the bread and the wine. But it's more than immersion. It's not as if God's just around us. It comes from the inside, as God, Father, Son, and Spirit dwells in our hearts. The message here is that it sometimes feels that God is very quiet. And we get impatient as individuals and as a church, waiting for God to show what we should do, It was 10 days between Jesus going up in the air and his spirit arriving. I wonder if they were getting twitchy and impatient. I bet you they were. Peter was probably leading the charge, wasn't he? Where's he gone? What's happening? However, God is there in the calm, teaching us and preparing us, so that when the wave comes, we'll be ready to ride it. They were there. They were ready to receive the Holy Spirit, weren't they? And surfers need the moments of calm to get out deep enough to catch the wave. The times of calm are just as important as the actual wave itself. And individuals and churches have quiet spells to prepare for the wave and prepare for what's to come when it arrives. So to conclude, I said I was going to keep it brief. When we think of Pentecost, let's think of it as a wave of God's Spirit which arrived and changed the early church forever. The disciples believed Jesus when he said to stay in Jerusalem, and they waited. They were patient. When the wave arrived, they were ready, and they rode it from Jerusalem to Judea and then to the ends of the world. Jesus continued his work through them in a new way as he spread the good news of his love and his grace to the world. And Jesus said before he ascended that he would be with us always. So the message is, don't be afraid to get wet. Thanks.